We are starting this morning, actually, a new series. And this is going to be a series that's going to take us much of the summer. I don't know exactly how long at this point, but much of the summer. And if you think about our Wednesday nights being the relationships that we have in many, many ways with each other, our Sunday mornings are going to be focused on our relationship with God. And what we're going to be looking at, the title of this series is going to be A Life of True Worship. What does it mean to live a life of true worship? Now, just that word, worship, has come to mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And if we took a survey and asked you, what is worship to you, we'd have as many different answers as we have people here. And a part of that is okay. But I think in one sense, we've kind of defined worship culturally in a way that maybe isn't the biblical definition of what worship is. And so what we're going to do this summer is we're going to look at biblically, what does it mean to live a life of true worship? Now, as hard as worship can be to define, I want to let us all know something this morning. Every single one of us in this room is a worshiper. All of us. 100% of us are worshiping something. We are hardwired to be worshipers. And all of us in this room currently, as we sit here, stand here, whatever it is, we are in the process of worshiping something. Now, what that something or someone is can be very, very different. But we are all worshipers. And so we know what it feels like, what it looks like to worship something. Now, this definition that I came up with for worship. So what is worship then? And this is sort of a pull back, step back definition of worship. If you have your sermon notes, it's the first thing you might want to write down. This is going to be the definition that we're going to be working with for much of this series. What is true worship? True worship is elevating something or someone above everything else because of its perceived worth. So it is the elevating, the lifting up of something or someone because of the worth that we see in that object. And when we take and we elevate something up to the highest point in our mind, our heart, and then it will play out in our life, when we elevate something up, and when it becomes the highest thing that we elevate up, that is what we worship. That is the object of our worship. Defined that way, we are all worshipers. Why do we do this? Because it has value. Because we think it has worth. In some way, it has worth to us. What do we do with the object of our worship? We start giving it more and more of our resources. We give it more time. We give it more money. We give it more of our heart. We give it more of our love. We give it more of our energy. We give it more of our thought life. So this object of our worship becomes more and more and more and more of us, and we are all worshipers. Now, worship always has a twofold movement, if you think about this. And most of the biblical definitions for worship, if you look up the Greek and the Hebrew, it means to bow down, to kneel, to remain just face down on the ground. That's the picture of worship. And as we begin to push something up, elevate it up in our minds, in our hearts, reflected in our lives, other things will begin to fall down. As one goes up to worship, other things will come down in priority or in energy or in investment. So we will naturally push something up that we will worship, and other things will come down. We will organize actually our entire lives around this object of our premier worship. We will even sacrifice for this object of our worship. And every person, no matter who they are, is worshiping something. What's going to happen? There's going to be a consistent jockeying for position for the ultimate object of worship in our life. There will be, if you will, a worship war that is happening at all times for top spot. And when something solidifies top spot in our life, then we will continue to invest more and more resources to that to solidify its top spot. So as we learn more about this object, it will continue to be my area of worship. As we invest more time, more energy, more money, the more that we pour into this object of worship, it will become solid in its place of highest priority in our life. But there is a battle that is always going on, a worship war for top spot. If you remember the game as a kid, I played this game out on the playground at Birchwood Elementary School. It was called King of the Hill. Anybody ever play King of the Hill? I'm not talking the television show. I am not talking the television show. But the game King of the Hill is where one kid would stand up on this hill, I'm the king of the hill. And other kids would start trying to run up the hill, shove that one off, so then they would be the king of the hill. And oftentimes, there's this pandemonium where there's two kids about equal strength. I was always the one getting tossed. Okay, there's always somebody bigger. And a lot of you are sitting out there, and I'm still mad at you, but I'm working. I'm working through that, okay? But there'd be a battle between two rivals, and they'd be fighting it out for the top priority of King on the Hill, and there was a struggle. But then eventually, one of the kids would shove the other kid off the hill, and then he was the king of the hill. And that is the picture of what is going on in our hearts at all times. There is a war that is ensuing for our object of primary worship. Always, for what are we going to elevate and lift up to the highest point? So how do we know as we sit here this morning, very comfortably, looking all beautiful like you do? How do we sit here this morning and identify, what am I worshiping? What is my object of worship? Well, let's answer a couple of questions before we give some possible suspects. What is the thing that you naturally think about when you're laying in bed, not able to sleep? Now, as you get older, that time goes way up. Okay, there's a lot more time that I am in bed, not able to sleep, than it used to happen. What is my default thought when my mind can go anywhere? Where does my mind go? Where do I find, if I have a little bit of extra cash, where does my mind think, oh, here's how I could invest that cash? What is the default? What is the default that I can do where I give my... What if you have a little extra time on your hands? What do you think about? If you have these extra resources, where does your natural tendency think to go, okay, I'm going to invest over here? Where is your most creative thinking? We're all creative. Not all of us are artists, but we are all creative in some ways. When you have the time to think creatively about something, where do you invest that most creative thinking? So let me ask you this morning, what or who are we worshiping? What is our object? Here are some prime suspects. We can worship people. We can worship people. We can worship our children. We can worship our spouses. We can worship our parents. Pavlov kids, take note of this. We could use a little more of that in our house. We can worship people. We can take people whom we love and we can push them up to that highest place of priority. We can take a person and put them up there. We can worship our money. We can worship the almighty dollar so that's all we're thinking about is money. You don't have to have a lot of money, by the way, to worship money. Worshiping money has nothing to do with your checkbook balance. It has to do with the heart condition. You have taken money and we elevate it up to that highest point. We can worship our jobs. And I will tell you that is a struggle. That has been a struggle for me since I almost started working in any job that I loved. When we start, we can begin to worship and elevate up our jobs to a point where they don't deserve. We can worship our hobbies. Worship these things that we just love to do. We love these things, and so we think about them, and we study about them, and we invest money in them, and that's all we do. We're consumed, and we're actually worshiping our hobbies. We can worship our stuff. We can think about our houses all the time, consumed that it has to, and there's nothing wrong with making your house look nice. But we can worship our house and our things and our cars and our trucks and our boats and our cabins, and we can worship the stuff of this earth. We can worship things. We can worship people. We can worship our goals and our dreams. We can have this goal, this dream, and I'm not talking a God-honoring goal. I'm talking just some goal that we just so desperately want to achieve, and that's all we can think about. We can worship retirement. We can set that up as the ultimate, and that's all we think about, and we plan for, and we do everything. We lift it up, and we elevate it. We can worship those things. We can also worship negative things. And this is where it gets a little weird. We can worship hurt. We can worship fear. We can take these negative things in our life and we can elevate them to top priority. And we're actually worshiping something that is negative because of the place of priority that we've put it, constantly thinking about it, constantly consuming about it. And then we've elevated it. We can worship bitterness. We can worship how this person hurt us in the past and how that's made us bitter. We can worship these things, taking even these negative things. And so you can see worship is not just how we've just defined it. It is taking whatever it is, something or someone, and elevating it above everything else in my life because of its perceived worth, whether that is logical or illogical. It is a lifting up of something beyond everything else in our life. So if we're honest this morning, what are we worshiping? What is our object of worship? Worship is very important. It's a serious subject to God. It's over 180 times in Scripture the Bible refers to worship. Listen to the people who talked about taught on worship. Here's just this isn't a full exhaustive list either. Here's the scriptural guys who did this: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Apostle Paul, even Jesus. Talked about, taught us, and lived, showed what it meant to live a life of worship. Worship is perhaps, I believe this, worship is perhaps the single most important and defining aspect of the battle that is raging in the spiritual realm in the heavenly places. Worship defines that battle more than anything else. We've been studying the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights this whole last kind of school season. The entire book of Revelation, the end times, is absolutely a battle over worship. That book is defined by the question, who will you worship? That's the definition. So this battle in the spiritual realms is a battle over worship. Louis Giglio said it like this: when the subject is worship, the stakes are high because worship is what God is all about. So what is worship? Let's open in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, that you are worthy to be worshiped. Lord, you are so worthy, God, of our worship. You have worth beyond anything else in all of creation. And God, I thank you that you hold that place exclusively. Father, reveal to us this morning what we may be either worshiping or what we may have the tendency to worship when we shouldn't and when we go there. So reveal that, God. And at the same time, Father, show us, reveal to us how good and how worthy and how gracious and loving you are so that we can solidify you in that top spot of our worship. Father, be with us. Speak to us now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Let's quickly identify what worship is not. According to those 180 plus scriptures, I think we have misdefined worship. Well, let's talk about what worship is not. Five things. We're going to get into these more in the weeks to come. This is going to be a summer series. We're not going to get into all this today. Worship is not. Five things. Number one, worship is not primarily about music. What? Mark? Are you joking? That's what worship. Worship is not, according to Scripture, primarily about music. Music and worship have ties. We'll talk about those, but it's not primarily about music. Number two, worship is not an event. Worship is not something you go to and then it ends. This series is called A Life of True Worship. Worship is not an event you go to. Number three, worship is not about a feeling I get when I sing or I pray. Wait a minute, hold on. When I sing, I'm worshiping. I can feel it. I can feel that I'm worshiping. When I pray, I can feel that. Worship is not a feeling that I get. Will we get a feeling sometimes when we're worshiping? Yes. But worship is not that feeling that I get. Number four, worship is not a religious activity that I do once a week. Wait a minute, Mark. You call this thing corporate worship that you're doing here right now. And that's a fair thing to call this. But this does not define a life of true worship. If this is all worship is for me, then I'm not a worshiper. If that's all that it is, it's not a religious activity. Ravi Zacharias, I love his quote on worship. He said, "We don't go to church to worship. We go to church because we've worshiped." We don't go to church to worship. And I do hope you come to church to worship. But that's not why we go to church. We go to church to gather with people who have been living a life of worship. Number five, and this is the most important one. Finally, and most important, worship is not about you or me. Worship is not about you or me. Worship is not primarily music. It's not an event. It's not a feeling. It's not a religious activity, and it's not about you or me. If you have ever, and I will be the first to stand up here and say, I have defined worship in this light, then I hope you're excited, and I am, because we have a lot to learn. We have a lot to learn about what it means to be a true worshiper. And if this is how we've defined it and we've packaged worship up here, then we're going to hopefully open up our eyes, and I'm so excited to do that this summer, to learn what it means to be a true worshiper. That's what we're going to do. Let's start off this morning with a verse from Jesus. Jesus talking about worship in John chapter 4. Now, I'm not going to give you the full context of this verse. I will do that sometime, but I think this verse also stands alone. Let's read John 4:23. This is Jesus talking about what it means to be a true worshiper. John 4:23. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Four things from this one verse. Number one, true worshipers. That means there are false worshipers. He wouldn't have said true worshipers if there weren't false worshipers. There are folks out there who look like they are worshipers, who act like they are worshipers, who speak like they are worshipers, who sing like they are worshipers, who raise their hands possibly, like, who bow down like they are, who are living a life that makes them look like they are a true worshiper, but they are a false worshiper. There's true worshipers and there's false worshipers. Worship who? Worship the Father. This is the second thing in this text. Worship whom? Worship the Father. If worship is ever about you or about me, then it is not worship. Then it is not worship, because they will worship the Father. We don't get included in this definition. Worship is not about you or about me. Worship is people who are worshiping the Father, God. He alone is the object of our worship. Number three, spirit and truth. We talked about that. That means it's not an event. Spirit and truth is not an event. It's not something we go to and we leave from. God gave us his Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that in a minute, and the truth is this word. That means that worship is more about here and here than it is about what we may be doing at any given time. Number four, it says the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is looking down. We talked about this during our Seeking series. God is looking down and saying, I am looking for true worshipers. I am looking for people who have elevated me above everything else in their life. I am the king of their spiritual hill. God is looking for that. He's looking for that here. He's looking down upon us and saying, is there anything else in there that has taken over top spot? He's looking for true worshipers. As Jesus followers, like I told you, we are all in a worship war. We are in a battle over worship. Us and three very significant enemies to this battle for top spot. Let's identify those four. This is what we're going to be looking at over the next 4 weeks. The four players in the worship war are this. Number one, our heart, this is us, which worships God. When we put our faith in Jesus, when we trusted in Christ to take our sin upon himself, when he died on that cross and rose again, we became a God worshiper because he sent his spirit into our hearts. And so there's a part of us then at salvation that's craving worship of God. We're going to talk more about that today. Second, here's our three enemies on this hill. Number two, our flesh worships itself. Even though we have been given God's spirit, the flesh nature still dwells in us. And our flesh, which can never be redeemed, it can never be made better, it can never be brought a little bit sanctified, our flesh is always evil, selfish, inherently wants what it wants. Our flesh always wants what it wants. And there is a part of you that is selfish to the core. There you go. That'll build you up a little bit for today. No, there's a part of me that is selfish to the core. And we have to know that. That is one of the enemies on this hill, is our selfish flesh. Third enemy is this. Our enemy is one of our enemies. What is our enemy doing? He's seeking his own worship. Satan is prideful to his core. He is oozing pride and arrogance. He wants people to worship him. Now, you may sit here and say, and it's a fair statement, well, I don't know anybody who's worshiping Satan. Well, Satan, just by the way, accepts worship directly or indirectly. Read the book of Revelation. He is fine with indirect worship. If you are worshiping anything other than God, then you are indirectly worshiping him. There's only two choices, because the spiritual realm is a realm of worship. Worship of God or worship of the enemy. That's it. And our enemy is imminently interested in us worshiping anything but Christ. Anything. The fourth enemy on this hill is our world. Our world worships idols. We live in a fallen world. I think we understand that. And our world, boy, you just turn on the television and you will see displayed in full color the worship of idols. Idolatry everywhere. Now, we don't call it idolatry. We don't name it that, and I wouldn't recommend you going to your neighbors and telling them they're worshiping idols. I wouldn't do that necessarily as your first step. But our world is worshiping idols. We need to understand that this is the worship war. There is a part of us that is craving worship, but there are three very significant enemies to that. We're going to look at these over the next 4 weeks. Let's take this first one this morning. Our heart which worships God. Our heart worships God. When we trusted in Jesus, let's read Galatians 4:6. When we trusted in Christ, God sent his Spirit. Here it is. Because you are sons, God has sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When we trusted in Jesus, God's Holy Spirit came upon us, sent it into our heart, and there was something that changed in us that said, I want to worship God. We had an internal craving to worship him. Something inside of us desired. We realized, it said we have the mind of Christ. And so there's something in our mind and in our heart that knows, and I know you know this, if you've trusted in Jesus, you know that God alone is worthy of your worship. Amen? And if you believe that, if you understand that, then that's a heart that has been changed to follow Christ. Because there is something inside of us that knows he's worthy, he's holy, he's magnificent, he is above all, and I want to give my life. I want to give my very life for him. So then what's the problem? Why don't I just do that? Why don't I just live a life then of perfect worship, Mark, if my heart has been changed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh and God sent his Spirit into my heart? Why don't I just do that? When did this problem begin? You know, the problem began when we trusted in Christ. That's when this worship war started. Because even before we trusted in Jesus, we were worshiping something, weren't we? The world is constantly worshiping. Everybody is worshiping something. And so the problem came when the conflict arose in our hearts between what we used to worship and God alone, who is now worthy of our worship. So when you trust in Jesus, welcome to the world of conflict. Internal conflict over this worship war. Because before you trusted in him, you were worshiping yourself or worshiping your stuff or worshiping money or worshiping whatever. And the enemy, he was just fine. He was very comfortable leaving you alone to worship whatever it is that you wanted to worship. He did the same with me. All of us before Christ, but then we trusted in Jesus. We realized that Christ saved us from our sin. He sent his Spirit into our hearts, and now there's a conflict. And now there's a problem. Because there's a part of us, maybe, tell me if you can relate to this, please. There is a part of you, when you, and this happens to me when I hear a great message or I read something in Scripture or I have a wonderful time with the Lord. And there's a part of me that says inside, God, I'm going to give my all to you. I'm going to give it all this time. I am going to I'm going to change my life around and I'm going to sacrifice it all for you because you've had a wonderful time with the Lord. Can you relate to that? And you do that okay for a while and you live that for a while. And then you look back 3 weeks, a month later, and you think, what happened? I was so sincere. He's worthy. I know that. I get that. Well, we are in a worship war, my friends. We are in a battle, a king of the hill battle. and it's real and it's significant. And 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, there is this battle going on inside of you and inside of me for who is going to get top spot in my heart and in my mind. So what are we going to do over these next 3 weeks, 4 weeks? We're going to pull back the curtain on our flesh, pull back the curtain on our enemy, pull back the curtain on our world, and we're going to show you their strategies. And we're going to kind of tell you how they work and reveal to you when you feel this or think this or go down this road, that's the war that you are in for who will you worship. We're going to pull back the curtain on all three of those so we can learn what it means to keep God as the primary object of our worship. Solidify him in that top spot because he alone is worthy. The other thing we're going to do each week, and we're going to close each week with this, is we are going to do our best to give us a heightened, elevated view, perspective, picture of God. Because God alone is worthy, and you know that. And so we're going to close each week, and we're going to do the same thing this morning by giving us a different perspective, hopefully a larger, more elevated picture of God. Because as we see him in his fullness, we'll be more drawn to worship. The more clearly that we see him, the more intimately we will worship him. Do you hear that? The more clearly we see him, the more intimately we'll worship him. Now, our perception of God doesn't change him. We don't change God by how we view him. I may not see God as having the ability to work out this particular problem in my life. I may not believe that he can do that, but my perception of him doesn't change his ability. But my perception of him changes the way that I view him, and it changes my life. So we're going to do that. Each week we're going to ask a question. Here's our question this morning. How mighty is our God? How mighty? How mighty is our God? Do we have an accurate picture of God's strength, of his power, and of his size? I'll sit up here. I don't believe I have a full picture of God's power. I think it would blow me away if I saw the fullness of God's power and his strength and his size and his might. Do we see God as the mightiest being in all of creation? Let's read Psalm 102:25. There are so many verses on the might of God. This is one. Of old, this is speaking of God, the psalmist. Of old, you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. We can go by that pretty quickly and think, oh, cool. The heavens are the work of God's hands. That's nice. I appreciate that. Wait, the heavens, the billions and billions of stars that exist in this universe are the work of God's hands. God crafted the Rocky Mountains with his hands. He carved out the Grand Canyon with his hands. He created the sun with his hands and the words of his mouth. How mighty is our God? In 1990, there was something that was created by a guy named Edwin Hubble. Does that name ring a bell? Yeah. The Hubble Space Telescope. Some have called it the most significant invention in modern science because of what it has done for us, allowing us to get pictures of things. This Hubble Space Telescope, it has an 8-foot mirror on it with 4 cameras. It revolves around the Earth every hour and a half. From the time you drove in to the time you'll leave today, that Hubble Space Telescope will have made its way all the way around the Earth. Hundreds of thousands of miles it's logged since 1990, taking pictures all the time. These pictures then are satellited down to New Mexico, they're forwarded on to Maryland, and they put these incredible pictures together, things that we have never seen out there in the heavens where God's hand was and is at work. The other thing this Hubble can do is it can give us greater pictures of some of our closer relatives in the solar system here, one of those being our sun. I think we have a picture of our sun. Yeah, kick these lights down a little bit. Let's look at that. There's our sun. You may know this, the size of our sun. How mighty is our sun? God is often reflected as the sun. Our sun, you could fit about 1 million Earths inside of our sun. That's pretty good size. Listen to this. I found this quite incredible. In 1 second, you see these sun spots and these sun flares. Some of these waves of power and energy go the length of 30 Earths in length. These flares that happen across the face of this sun. 30 of the entire distance of the Earth in these sun flares. In 1 second, the sun produces more energy than the entire human race has ever produced. In 1 second, the sun has more energy involved in it than we have ever used in the history of mankind since our origins. More energy in a second of the sun. That's got some power. That's got some might. That's a mighty sun. Imagine the hands that formed that sun. Imagine the power source that is behind that sun. And that particular sun, as you know, is just a medium to small sized star, of which there are billions and billions of stars in a galaxy, and then there's billions and billions of galaxies. Imagine the power and the might to create every one of those. Everyone. The Hubble Space Telescope also can zero in, narrow in, pinpoint hole into the deepest parts of the universe that we've ever seen before. And we get some photographs that are just amazing. And scientists have found this stuff, and they don't even know what to call it, out in the deep regions of space, so they've named it dark matter. Have you heard of dark matter? Dark matter or dark energy? I think we have a picture of a Hubble Space Telescope shot. Yeah, now these look like stars, but this is actually a pinpoint shot out into deep space. These are actually galaxies. These are full galaxies with billions of stars in each one of these. And do you see that ring, that kind of circular dark ring? That's something called dark matter. And scientists know a little bit about it. They know that it actually, it produces no, what do they call this? Produces no electromagnetic radiation. There is no electromagnetic, which means basically, okay, that's scientific terms. For me, that means it's invisible. This dark matter is completely invisible. You can't see it, but they know for a fact now that that is actually has a gravitational pull inside of it. And so this dark matter, you know, our universe is expanding, but it's not expanding at the rate that scientists figured it would. It kind of defies physics a little bit. But our universe is expanding, but it's not randomly expanding. This dark matter is sort of holding it all together, holding the universe so that it only expands at the rate at which sort of this dark matter allows it to. It's a gravitational, invisible force holding, literally holding the universe together. Does that sound familiar? Colossians 1, 16 and 17, talking about Jesus. For by him, Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Look at verse 17. And he is before, Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things are being, can you imagine the might that it takes to hold this universe together with your hands? Can you imagine the power and the size of a being that is literally holding, I'm not saying God is dark matter, that's not what I'm saying, but he gave us a picture of himself because of this invisible, powerful stuff that is holding it all together. Do you serve a mighty God? He is a mighty God. He is able. This God that we serve, he's powerful. God showed up today. Now, don't take this as a doctrinal statement, but let's say God showed up today and he split the heavens open and he came down and he showed himself and he grabbed the earth. That'd be small for him. But he grabbed the earth and he held it in the palm of his hand. And he started asking the inhabitants of earth, including us, some questions. And started looking and we looked up and we saw this being holding the earth in the palm. What would you do? I think we do one of two things. You'd either run, and it'd be useless, or you would fall down in worship. If you or I saw the God of the universe, we would be on our knees. We would be on our knees looking up, elevating up the God of the universe. If we saw him in all of his might, and all of his glory, and all of his splendor, we would worship. Well, my friends, we've seen him. We've seen him in here, haven't we? We know that he alone is worthy of our worship. We know that. We want to live a life of true worship. We want this summer to be a picture of what it means to be true worshipers. You know, he's mighty, he's powerful, but he's also humble. He came down to this earth. That mighty God that created it all, that Jesus that's holding it together, became a man for you and I. And he lived this perfect life, became human, became a God-man, lived a perfect life, died on a cross for our sin. He became sin so that we would know no sin. He became sin for us, even though he had never sinned. Christ humbled himself. This mighty God that holds the universe in his hands humbled himself for you and for me. It's only our reasonable response to that is to live a life of worship. Let's close with Romans 12:1. This would be a great verse if you want to memorize this week. You want to memorize a good verse this week? This is an awesome one, I think, as we prepare for a summer of a life of worship. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. That word bodies means your whole self. Your entire self, your entire being, all that you are. And present your whole self, everything, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So today, who or what am I worshiping? Who or what have I elevated to that top spot? What is it in my life that I'm continuing to push up? If God is in that top spot in your life, praise the Lord. But what are you battling? What are those foes that are trying to make their way? What do you have a tendency to worship? If not God, what do you have the tendency to worship? What is fighting for that place of the king of your spiritual hill? What is it? And is it worthy? Our God is worthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, we look to you today and we lift you up and we elevate you in our minds and our hearts, God, because that's who you are. You alone are worthy of that place. Dear God, we thank you that you have given us so many pictures of your goodness and your grace and of course, your power. Lord, we look to the heavens and your word says that they declare the very glory of God. Father, help us to look and to see and to observe you, God, in your fullness. Help us to elevate you, Father. Forgive us for those times that we allow something else to take that top place in our mind and in our heart. Lord God, reveal that to us this week. Help us to identify, Father, if there is anything that is usurping your place, God, of top priority, top love in our life. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace and your goodness. Show us this week what that looks like practically. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.